A lot of crazy things happen in this world. We're going to refocus and retool this morning. Just want to mention, too, our dear brother Jeff Cowan is back in the hospital. He has pneumonia. Got word of that this morning, so please lift him up in prayer this week. And as I get updates from Christy and maybe even Jeff, I will send them to you. So let's see. As a pastor, preaches Sunday after Sunday, he gets a sense of kind of where the congregation is and the things that he's preaching. And as he preaches, there are times when he senses the opportunity or maybe even the need to take a break from what he is preaching and maybe address some things within our culture, which I've done in the past, perhaps topics related to what I'm preaching on. Or as is the case this morning, a break from something which has been somewhat hard and difficult to kind of remind us of something encouraging to maybe lift our spirits up a little bit. I'm going to be out of the pocket for the next 2 weeks on vacation. Dr. Beal kindly has accepted the offer to come and faithfully preach the word, and I do appreciate him for doing that. But as I considered all of this, and the fact that I would be starting a new chapter this morning in Romans chapter 2, the fact that I'm going away for a few weeks, and the fact that we're kind of dealing with some difficult topics with regard to the wrath of God, the dreadfulness of our own sin or the sin of humanity, I thought perhaps this morning it might be best to take a slight break and remind us of some of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, to maybe kind of take a quick breather. So if you could this morning, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. I was sitting down with my neighbor this week and looking around to see if he's here this morning. And we just read through the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I said to myself, as I always say, as I go through this chapter, I'm like, wow. Wow. I mean, there's so much, even just within the text that I'm going to cover this morning, even in the first 14 verses, that really you're like, wait a minute. I can't possibly fathom or grasp the entirety of all the blessings that we find in Christ. And so I thought, you know what, let me make a run of it for this morning and just kind of remind us of some, just the glorious blessings of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Six of them this morning. Believe me, there's a lot more. I didn't pull them all out. But there's six glorious truths of the believer in Christ. And they are right there on the screen. There, you are blessed. You are chosen. You are predestined. That's in verse 5. You are redeemed and forgiven. That's verse 7. You are given an inheritance. And on top of that, you are by that you're adopted into the family of God. And then finally, in verse 13, the Bible says that you are sealed. And believe it or not, we are going to get through all six of those today. Condensing that down was very difficult. But let's read the text, which we'll read verses 3 through 14, and then we'll pause to pray, and then we'll begin our study. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us and the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we do lift up to you Jeff Cowan, that you would minister to him and that you would, he's had a difficult few years, Father. I just pray that you would minister to him and help him through this latest trial, and that he would not be discouraged, but even through what we will preach this morning, that he might be encouraged for all the wonderful blessings that are found for him in Christ. And for us, Holy Father, we ask simply that your word of God would speak to our hearts, and that by your Spirit you might minister to us in these trying times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, would you agree with me that we're living in a culture of fear? I see some nodded heads out there. It's peddled on TV. It's spread throughout the internet. Friday's New York Times headlines had a graph depicting all the people who have died from COVID with the title, Deaths in New York, New Jersey, Deaths in the Rest of the United States and Connecticut. To the side of that, there was a U.S. report that said, U.S. reports a record 74,600 new daily cases. The L.A. Times records, quote, coronavirus now spreading faster in the suburbs. Chicago Tribune column is entitled, Trump is right, Joe Biden will abolish the suburbs and no one will be safe, exclamation point. MSNBC had a subheadline which is titled, Doctors fear government supply of remdesivir could run out. This is all, I just clicked on these. Fox News had a headline, Portland protesters flood police precinct, chant about burning it down. CNN business article states this, another quote, a nightmare scenario for farmers is happening right now. Another website said that there's a dangerous upcoming heat wave of humidity headed towards New England, which is where we're going. And folks, we've just entered into the hurricane season. It's just the beginning. Be prepared to hear the words monster storm, buzzsaw, devastation, bearing down, massive flooding, tidal surges, category 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they're all treated like fives. You know what the scripture says? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Bible is replete with messages like that. Don't be afraid. In those moments when the fearmongers have become successful in their attempts to petrify the masses, the Christian has glorious truths to which we can cling. And nowhere better do we see them in such a small space as in these few verses in this book of Ephesians. Now, as we go through this text, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this text, is not sunbathing by the Mediterranean with a cocktail. He's writing this from jail. He's writing this from a Roman jail. He is in chains. And there is the potential, however unlikely, but there is a potential that he might actually be executed. What is Paul, what is his opening salvo in this? Christ. Christ, the blessings of Christ. In fact, the text tells us that you and I, as Christians, have been lavished with blessings. And we'll come to that. And he starts off in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a praise. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is not telling us that we have some spiritual blessings. This is not even telling us that we have a lot of spiritual blessings. How many spiritual blessings do we have, according to the text? You can say it. Every. You got them all. You, as a Christian, have been afforded every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What is Paul trying to tell us? Paul is trying to tell us, as Christians, by way of example even, that you, as a Christian, are fully prepared, fully equipped, that you are armed with every conceivable spiritual blessing that there is. You have been given everything to endure, everything to succeed, and everything to persevere through the trial that is in front of you. Whether it's your own personal trial or the trials that we see in this nation. Nothing has been denied you. It's right there. 2 Corinthians, Paul says these words, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," that is the gospel, "so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Verse 14, "knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, because of all these abundant blessings that God has given us, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," that is, we are aging, "yet our inner man is being renewed or refreshed every single day, spiritually." Then he says this, "for momentary," he's in jail now, "for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Do you have any idea what's waiting for you? "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Think with a spiritual mind. Don't focus on the physical of life. For the things which are seen are temporal," that's temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Peter joins in. The Apostle Peter says this, "seeing this," or "seeing that his divine power has granted to us" what? "Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Christian, everything is at your disposal. Everything has been given to you. Every single one of us has a spiritual arsenal from which to pull whatever is needed in the time of the moment. Now, you might say to yourself, "well, sometimes I don't feel that way." Why is that? Because you've let the fears of this world drown out the promises that you know to be true in Jesus Christ. Remember the scriptures. Remember what we sang this morning, "He shall hold me fast." I love that song for that very reason. Because he holds me, I don't hold him. And so we remember certain portions of scripture. We memorize these scriptures because they help us in the times of struggles. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. All things work together for good. We remember those, right? For those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And then even this morning, that's why I had this morning's psalm read to you. I mean, wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on him. Be patient. In other words, God is with you. God is going to bring everything to his glory and your good. It may not happen in your time. Be patient and wait. Just wait for him. And then one of my favorites, I paraphrased this as I was typing it out, but I said, no, I want to get this exact. Isaiah 46. I am the Lord, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been seen, or things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I'm the Lord. I will establish and do that which I desire to do. God is in charge of all things, despite what you might see, despite the headlines. Why did Peter sink? Don? Right, Peter was doing pretty good. He actually walked on water. He got out of the boat. Do you remember the story? What did he look at? The waves. He's looking at Christ. He's focused on Christ, and Christ is right there. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the one who created the universe, standing in front of him, he himself walking on the ocean or the sea. And Peter begins to walk. And all of a sudden, Peter sees the waves. They're big. They're cresting. And what does he do? He doubts. He starts to sink. Fear floods his heart. He takes his eyes off the Savior. You, dear Christian, are fully equipped, fully prepared, fully armed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. You just gotta take hold of it in faith. This is not a name it and claim it thing. This is believe what you're reading. Believe the truths that you know. I have a lot of books in my library. They don't do me any good unless I pick them up. Pull them out when I need them. Paul, right off the bat, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You're equipped for whatever comes your way. That's one. You've been blessed beyond what you think you have been blessed. That's number one. Number two. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You know, before 2 days ago, this was a 29-page sermon. I was like, oh, I gotta cut this back. There's so much goodness in all of this. Listen, one of the scariest things when I was in elementary school and probably maybe even middle school, I remember you used to play kickball. One of the scariest things for any kid, maybe you younger kids can identify with this, is being picked last. You don't want to be picked last, right? Oh, no, I don't want to be picked last. Everybody gets in line. And what's even worse than being picked last is what? Is not being picked at all. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It happened to me in elementary school. What does verse 4 say? He chose us in him, not even first. Before the foundation of the world. That we would be holy and blameless before him. That verb, he chose us, in the Greek, it's in the middle voice. Do you know what that means? You could almost plug in, when you see something in Greek in the middle verse, you could almost always plug in for oneself. And the idea behind verse 4 is that he chose us for himself. That's encouraging. This is not like God just went down to the grocery store like we might and just picking out some fruit and throwing them in the bag. No, this is far more than that. This is deeper than that. This is personal. This is careful. Purposeful. Selection of you. That should blow you away. It blows me away. And it wasn't because I'm so good. I mean, we're learning that. Have I hammered that home yet? Wait till I get to chapter 3. There is none good, no, not one. Not because any of us are any good whatsoever, but because God is good. Because he is good. And because what Christ has done to buy us. God is good. He chose you. Selected you. That's encouraging. There's a lot of different choosings in the Bible. God chooses a lot of different things for a lot of different purposes. The choosing of the Christian is the choosing unto salvation. He chose you, selected you to be saved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. 1 Peter 1:1-2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who resided as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, which literally means chosen ones, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. 2 Thessalonians really brings it home. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, you belong to the Lord. Before there was a sun, a moon, or stars in the sky, you were loved by him. Before the cornerstone of the earth was set, you were precious in the sight of God. And before the morning stars sang together and all the sons of glory shouted for joy, God chose you for himself. That's exciting. And again, not through anything that we have done. Scripture is very clear about that. 100 scripture references with regard to that. What did he chose us to? That we would be holy and blameless before him. Again, not a work of man, but the work of Jesus Christ. From eternity past to eternity future, you were, are, and always will be God's precious possession. And that should encourage you, should excite you. That's number two. And yes, we're barreling along here. I love this quote. The writer of the Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, said this. How vast the benefit divine which we in Christ possess. We're saved from guilt and every sin and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works which we have done or shall hereafter do, but he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. To thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown. Unto ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. Thou wast thyself our surety in God's redemption plan. In thee his grace was given long ere the world began. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies has been given to you. Every conceivable provision has been given to you. And he has also chosen us for himself long before he even lay the foundation of the world. That is, in eternity past, God elected you, called you, chose you in mercy and in grace. Verse 5. In love, that portion in love comes from the previous verse, verse 4. But in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. You were not chosen by God because God looked down through time and knew that you would make a decision for him. It's not what the Bible teaches. The subject of these verses is God. God is doing the doing here. God has laid out the ends from the beginning. I read that to you. And there's nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing that God has not ordained. Eternity is not rudderless. What we see happening in our own society is not just some random events, the earth running out of control. The events of life are not random. God is always on the throne. And that is why the believer can be comforted. That's why the believer can be confident in such verses as Romans 8:28. God, before the foundation of the earth, not only chose you, he predestined you to adoption. He marked you out. He separated you. He determined beforehand, which is exactly what that means, that you should be his. You know what that means? That means that you are eternally secure. Nothing on earth can upset the plan and the purpose of God, not even you. You are predestined by God to be adopted into his family as his child, as verse 5 says. Now, let me ask the question, who do you adopt? Do you adopt someone you don't really want? No. Adoption is something that you do willingly. Enthusiastically. In fact, I know some people who've thrown parties when they've adopted people, individuals. I mean, there's an excitement there. There's a happiness there. The Bible tells us that we as Christians have been predestined to adoption. It was the plan of God all along to bring you at one time in your life into his family. That is the believer. Remember now, all of these are in Christ. Despite how wretched he knew you would be. And he did it willingly. He did it enthusiastically. Great eagerness. That's our God, and that's our blessings in Christ. Paul, in this text, is making perfectly clear. You weren't adopted into the family of God as a second-class citizen. You weren't adopted under him as maybe kind of sort of the stepchild of God, or someone perhaps of lesser stature than others in the family. You as a Christian, both men and women, were adopted, as so many texts say, as sons. Now, why is that significant? See what it says right there? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Why is that significant? Because in the ancient world, the sons held a privileged position within the father's household. They carried on the name. They became the primary heirs of all that he had. Their position was one of privilege. And that is what is given to every single believer as a child of God. Galatians, of course, It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, dear Christian, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The point here is that the one adopted acquired a new status, a new privilege, a new position, and a new wealth. One that was never, ever, ever available before. And that individual who is adopted is brought cheerfully into the family of God, never, ever, ever again to be an outsider. Never, ever, ever again not to belong. And all of it, not out of compulsion. Out of love, I have to save Paul. Right? It's a loving love. It's a willingness. It's a desire to save. I selected him to be my child, to be my heir, willingly because I love him. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are chosen by God for himself before the foundation of the world. You, dear Christian, are predestined. It was the plan of God all along to save you and to bring you to him and to adopt you into his family, not as a stepchild, but as a son with full rights and privileges and honors that come therewith. And nothing on earth will change it, ever. Not COVID, not a hurricane. The blessings keep coming in this text, and it was so hard for me not to get down into the deep richness that is here. And I wondered to myself as the Ephesians were reading this, if they were just like, whoa, stop for a minute. Let me take a little break. Let me go back to verse 3 and start to read this again, because that's what I do when I read this book. But they keep coming. It's like a 10-course meal. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him. You see that over and over and over in this text. 6 times you see that in just a few verses. If you add to the phrase in Christ as well as in him, you have some 9 times you see this in the first few verses. Every single blessing comes to the Christian solely through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in him? It means to trust in him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to profess him as the Lord, not only of your life, but of the universe. It is to walk in his way. To be in Christ means that you are vitally, inextricably linked to Jesus Christ. You are in Christ in the same way that a baby is in the womb of her mother. As the mother of that child breathes, the child receives oxygen. As the mother of that child eats, the child receives, the baby receives those nutrients. We, as Christians in Christ, are dependent on him in just the same way. Sustained by him, nourished by him, connected to him in a unique and beautiful way. We are in Christ. He is our life. It's like Peter, where will we go, Lord? You have the words of life. And it's only through Christ that all of these blessings flow. If you are here and you are not in Christ, these do not apply to you. In fact, the complete opposite things, for the most part, apply to you. But in Christ, all of these blessings are yours. In fact, most of this is in the past tense, some in the present, as we'll see in a minute. But a lot of these presents, a lot of these blessings are so sure to the Christian that they are spoken of as if they've already happened. He's the vine, we're the branches. In him we have redemption through his blood. For the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Anybody reading this in the first century with regard to verse 7 would have instantly known what Paul is talking about here with regard to redeemed. We're not talking about coupons. We're not talking about redeeming your credit card bonus miles. That's not what this is talking about. When the Ephesians read this, they would have known that this was referring to an individual who has been enslaved and held captive all of their lives. In bondage. And someone steps forward and frees them from that captivity. Someone steps forward to release them from that bondage, to rescue them from that slavery. Someone comes forward to buy them back from that life. And that's you, dear Christian. You've been bought back by God. You've been redeemed by God. You might say, well, I'm not a slave. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all enslaved. We are enslaved to our own sin. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't have those verses for you up on the board, but I do have them to read to you. John 8:34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. 2 Peter 2:19, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Romans 6:16, Paul says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? The fact of the matter is, folks, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are held bondage to a very cruel taskmaster, who is trying to control every single aspect of your life, trying to control your thoughts, all of your deeds. And you can never free yourself from them. You are enslaved to them. You are imprisoned to your own sin. You are locked away in those circumstances, and you are separated from God. And in that position, there's absolutely no hope for you, the Bible says. And the kicker is, really, you don't want to be rescued prior to Christ. You don't seek to be rescued. Scripture tells us we love our sin. We don't want to be under another master, not at all. We love our sin, though we don't see it for what it is, which is abhorrent to God. We embrace our sin and we find joy and satisfaction in it, but then enters Jesus Christ into the fold. God the Father sends the Son to buy us back from that, to release us from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin, to redeem us. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer who buys us back from our enslavement to sin, who rescues us from the debt that we owe to God. And then gives us the right to be called children of God. How amazing is the Lord? And what was the cost? Look at verse 7. What was the cost to buy us back? What was the cost to redeem you and I? His blood. The price was Jesus' life. He gave it and paid it so that you might be redeemed, so that you might be saved, so that you might be forgiven. Your redemption buys us back. Forgiveness wipes the slate clean. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify us for himself as a people for his own possession, jealous for good works. We are blessed, we are chosen, we are predestined, we are redeemed, and we are forgiven. And all of these things are lavished on us. I mean, when you think of the word lavished, what do you think? It's just like, wow, it's like an avalanche of glorious things. Spurgeon says, "O poor, weary seekers, hear ye this inspired word and be glad. He delights in mercy. Come home, poor wanderer. It is harder work for you to come home than for your Father to receive you. It is more trouble for you to ask for mercy than for God to give it to you. It is harder work for you to believe that he can save than it is for him to do it. To him, mercy is pleasant work. Oh, come and receive the mercy which the Lord gives lavishly, according to the wealth of his goodness, according to the riches of his grace. The man who is forgiven of the Lord is not half forgiven, but altogether absolved." Blessed, chosen, predestined, redeemed, and forgiven. Verses 9 through 11, "He made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times." I told you this, I could preach for months on this. "That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. Also," verse 11, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined," as that word again, "according to his purpose, from an earthly perspective, you and I at some time in our life might inherit something from our parents. I was charged with the specific duty of, I was given a bunch of things, and it was my job when my parents died to disseminate those to the members of the family. And here, as if all that God has done as if this wasn't enough, he gives us an inheritance. Totally undeserved. Sometimes we get caught up in the things that are happening in this world, so much so that we forget that this world is not our home. The Bible says that. We are nomads. We are sojourners in this life. Sometimes we get caught up in the things, so much in the things that are happening in this world, that we forget what's coming in the next world, despite what might happen in this world. Sometimes we forget to look ahead to those glorious moments. My wife and I have been looking forward to this for a while now, and that's just an earthly vacation. Imagine about the time when we go home to be with the Lord. That should temper anything that's happening in this life. You know how Peter describes our inheritance? Listen to this. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us that our inheritance in Christ is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. It's unstained, unpolluted. It's flawless. It's perfect. It will never, ever, ever fade away. It's a flower that is in full bloom that never, ever withers or dies. That which awaits us as Christians in Christ's kingdom is beyond your imagination. Stop for a moment and go through Scripture. Read some of the end times when it comes to Revelation and the new heaven and the new earth and all that is there. The Bible says that what awaits you is reserved for you, held for you, protected for you, guarded for you, watched over for you. And these are all present tenses. It's there right now waiting for you to arrive. Oh, the blessings of knowing Christ. Listen, instead of letting fear and uncertainty of this life overwhelm you, think instead of what is to come. Think about these beautiful things that we've been given in Christ. Blessed, chosen, predestined, redeemed, and forgiven, and given an inheritance which is not like what you see in the world today. And you've been given that inheritance for all eternity. I mean, that's encouraging. Lastly and finally, verse 12 and 13, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. God gets all the praise. Verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That word seal carries so much with it. It means that you are protected. It means that you are sealed from harm. When you seal something, there's a variety of different aspects in which the word sealed can be taken. One of them is protection for you. You have been protected. You know, sometimes when you order certain things, they come in crates. You have been sealed with the seal of protection of the Holy Spirit of God. You have been cut off from any and all permanent, eternal hurt, evil, or damage. Might get you in this life, it will never for eternity. You've been sealed by him. You have been sealed with him. You are guarded and preserved. So it carries the idea of protection, but it also carries the idea of a stamp. Kind of like the seal of a king. When you would send a letter, you'd drip, the old days, you would drip a bunch of wax on there, and the king had his own special seal, and you would seal that. And you would send it, and the receiver would look at it and say, okay, that's the seal of the king. That's another way in which you've been sealed. That's the seal. You've been marked by God. How important is this seal? When all of humanity stands before Christ on Judgment Day, this seal which you have as a Christian will distinguish you from every other person as his child, as belonging to him. It is a permanent, indelible, written by his precious blood on your heart. And it's going to one day mark you out, as it already has, for salvation and not condemnation. In fact, the Bible says that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it carries the idea of protection, but also carries the idea that you have God's stamp upon you, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Every single book in my library has a seal, has a little mark. I have a little thing, I dip it, and I put it in there. It's a mark of my ownership, that I bought that, and that I own that, and that I paid for that. That's mine. No matter where that book goes, no matter who opens that book, they will see my stamp, my seal of ownership. And if someone stands up and says, that is not your book, I will say, open it, it has my seal. In the same way, God will stand on Judgment Day and say, this is the seal of my child. They are mine, they belong to me. You will not be left in the lurch. Such is the seal of the Holy Spirit upon the believer. No one can lay claim to you but your rightful owner, the Lord Jesus Christ, including Satan. He may try as an accuser, but you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It is given as a pledge to you. It is a promise to you. It is a down payment, if you will, on all the wonderful blessings that are to come. It is, if you will, an engagement ring from God to you of the fulfillment of his promises. I will keep my word to you. You are sealed, you are protected, you are marked, and you are spoken for. Not by a thing. Keep this in mind. But by God, the Holy Spirit, the person. I mean, it's hard to beat that. A headline in yesterday's New York Times: mistrust of coronavirus vaccine could imperil widespread immunity. As you read these headlines, as you watch these different programs on TV, please do not forget these glorious truths that you've been shown. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. You have been predestined to adoption by God as sons. You've been redeemed. That is, you've been bought back from slavery, from sin, and forgiven. That is, mean all of your sins have been wiped clean from any and all guilt. You have been given an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, waiting for you in heaven, looked over, waiting for you. And finally, you have been sealed. God's eternal protection marked with God's mark of ownership. You are a slave who became the child of the king, a pauper who is now a prince, a dark, dark debtor who is now rich beyond measure, all because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is only and solely in him that these things are yours by what he did. Let's pray. Father, so much that we covered, we can't even begin to plumb the depths of these things. And Lord, I just pray that even I would just remind myself of these things as everything that you see on the TV, the news, Lord, even the commercials now are jumping into it, are trying to fill us with a sense of fear. There is no reason on earth why we should be fearful. In fact, we should be the opposite. We should be bold. And we confess to you that sometimes we are, and we ask you, Lord, now through these reminders that you would help us to go boldly through before the throne of grace, and that you would help us to just be at peace. My peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You know, it's such an amazing encouragement to remember that we're sealed. I know throughout my personal life, for a long time, you go up and down in questioning your own perseverance, your own sanctification. And I'm always brought back to the scripture where Paul writes the Philippians in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And we are sealed from the very moment that we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And that no matter what battles are raging internal or external to us, that we are in his hands, and that no one can take us away from that. And I'm so encouraged from the message today that we don't ever have to forget that. That no matter what principalities, human power, we're in his hands. So let's stand and sing King of Glory and praise him for his great grace as we close today.